There's an outline for the talk. As Tash said, we're interrupting this morning our normal broadcast in the book of Job to bring you a one-off talk from the book of Haggai. The main reason is I just didn't have enough time to really do Job chapter 19 justice this week. I've given this talk before. But also, maybe helpful to have a week off from Job and be reminded of what's our focus for this year, that of bodybuilding, all contributing to build up the body of Christ, and this passage addresses that theme. A final reason why it's good maybe to look at the book of Haggai is one day you're going to meet him, and it'd be helpful to have an answer to when he asks you, what did you think of my book? So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God. We thank you that you've given us your word. What a privilege that we can open it up in our own language and hear living words from the Spirit as it's read and preached. And so we pray this morning, Father, we don't just want to be hearers of your word, but doers. So please, by your Spirit, give us open minds, soft hearts, that we would be those who put into practice what you have to say to us, and all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. So I want you to imagine it's a Saturday morning and you wake up and crawl out of bed. You make yourself some breakfast, half a Weet-Bix and a splash of milk. You'd like to have three, but food's a bit short. You fancy a coffee, but you can't afford that, so you settle for a glass of water. Actually, just half a glass because there's a drought on. And as you finish your meager breakfast, you get a phone call. You walk to the phone, and as you do, you check your calendar. It's the 29th of August. In the year 520 BC. The phone calls from your friend Isaac. He tells you that Haggai the prophet is preaching a sermon. He wants everyone there, so it's time to go to church. Well, if it was the 29th of August, 520 BC, and we were God's people experiencing the effects of a drought and famine, then this sermon from Haggai would make perfect sense to us. It would be obvious and relevant. In fact, all we would have to do is read verses 1 to 11. Haggai's message is pretty simple. He's got one big point. It's time to start building. It's time to start building the Lord's house. It's there in verse 8, which is really a key verse for this chapter. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. But the question is, what on earth has that got to do with us? It's not 520 BC. We're not Jews. And there's no ruined temple in Adelaide waiting to be built. What does Haggai's message mean for us in particular? What is this command about building the Lord's house? What does that mean for us? There are two popular ways to understand that command. Some people suggest that Haggai's message means we should be rebuilding the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and heading off there to get on with that work. Other people like to use Haggai to support their church building project. We're planning some pretty big building works here at Barney, so is that why we're preaching Haggai? No. What we need to understand is that the temple existed for the glory of God. The temple existed for the glory of God. Verse 8 again, God says, go up into the mountains, bring down timber, build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. God is honored in the building, the rebuilding of his house, the temple. See, in the Old Testament, the temple, the house of God, was the symbolic place of God's presence. It was a sign that God dwelt among his people, and also a sign to the surrounding nations that God lived with the people of Israel. See, back in 586 BC, the Babylonians had attacked Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed, and many of the Israelites were taken into exile in Babylon. While the temple lay in ruins, the surrounding nations would say, ha! Where is your God? And so rebuilding the temple was all about restoring the honor of Yahweh amongst his people. The temple was a very elaborate building, made of the best kind of wood, embroidered by the finest seamstresses, covered in gold from top to bottom. Here's a way to think about it. Rebuilding the temple was a way of saying, hallowed be your name, in architectural terms. Now, in the New Testament, we find that Jesus refers to his own body as the temple. He is the true temple where God is present with us, with his people. So John chapter 1 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We've seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus. So Jesus' body is the true temple where the glory of God is seen. But then we also find temple language used to describe God's people. In Ephesians chapter 2, which we looked at earlier in the year, Paul says, believers in Christ are like stones being built together. So chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 21, says, in Christ the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul is saying that the temple today is the church, not the building, but the people. That's where God lives, in us. That's where God's glory is seen in the world today. God makes himself known today through his church. The body of Christ on earth today is the church. So when the church is in ruins, God is dishonored. And so Haggai's call to build God's house is a call for us to seek God's glory, particularly in the building up of his church. Haggai's call on us today is to seek God's glory, particularly in the building up of his church. In Haggai's day, it meant working with wood and stones. Today, it means working with people, living stones, strengthening those who are already part of the church and bringing others in, as Stephen was praying, bringing others to Christ to find their place in the house of God. And so it means gospel ministry. It means discipleship. It means mission. Now, for those who are not yet Christians here today, it might seem that this message is really just for members of the church. But that's wrong. That the call to give our lives for God's glory is for all people. If you're thinking about what it would mean to be a Christian, this is a big part of it. It's not just about coming to church, it's about giving your life to build the church, giving your life to the greatest cause in the world, living for the honor of creation's King, seeking his glory in the building of his church. So that's what Haggai is about. It's about the honor of God's. It's about working to build up the church and then living out our identity as his church, all for his glory. Well, let's take a closer look at Haggai's message, and I've got three quick points to guide us through. Firstly, Haggai says, it's time to build God's house, verses 1 to 4. Have a look again at verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Haggai is speaking to a group of Jews who had returned from the exile in Babylon about 16 years earlier. God had brought them back to Jerusalem with the specific task of rebuilding the temple. But now, 16 years later, the temple's still in ruins. And the people are saying, it's not the right time. And it's as if Haggai is saying, rubbish, it's exactly the right time. It's been the right time for 16 years. God asked them a question in verse 4. You say it's not time for building God's house. Well, what is it time for? Is it a time for you to be living in your paneled houses while this house, my house, remains a ruin? Is that what it's time for? It's a powerful rebuke, isn't it? God's exposing their mixed up priorities, exposing the fact that they've made their own comfort more important than his glory. I don't think they're saying building God's house is unimportant. It's just not the right time. It hasn't reached the top of their to-do list. There are other things taking priority. So maybe they were saying things like, oh, we'd love to come and help build, but we're pretty busy at the moment. You know, we're repaving the patio. It's taking up all our weekends. Once that's finished, you know, then we'll come and help. They'd never say it verbally, but their actions reveal the truth. The reality is that they're not that bothered about God's glory. It's not a great concern to them. Now, Haggai's not saying home improvements are wrong. It's just a question of priorities. And we need to ask ourselves, I think, what are the things that we're in danger of putting ahead of God's glory in our list of priorities? What are the things that prevent us being more involved, more committed to building God's church? We always make time for the things that are important to us. We usually manage to find the money for the things that are important to us. So how important to us is God's honor, God's kingdom, the building of God's church? Not what do we say, but what do our actions reveal? Haggai says it's time to build. Stop the excuses, get your priorities sorted out, and get building. Secondly, Haggai says, consider your ways, verses 5 to 11. In this section, we see that God is so concerned for the building of his house that he's willing to bring pain to his people, to discipline them in order to call them back to his service. So have a look again at verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. God is saying, think about it. What's life been like recently? It's been pretty dry, hasn't it? The boom years are a thing of the past. You know, the older generation were probably saying things like, ooh, I remember the day, the good old days when you could buy a loaf of bread, a couple of tunics and a lamb kebab and still have change from a shekel to get some lollies for the kids. Not now, not these days. Think about it, God says. Life's been pretty frustrating, hasn't it? You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else. God is saying, I did it. I've been disciplining you because of your neglect of my house. See, the people were putting their comfort above God's honor. And so God puts his hand of discipline on their comfort. He causes them to experience frustration. Now, this is different to Job's experience. We've seen in Job, there's no suggestion that what he suffered was God's discipline of him. But here in Haggai, it's clearly different. It's not that God's punishing his people, but he is disciplining them to wake them up to their mixed priorities and to lead them to repentance. And God still disciplines his people today. One writer says this, if you spend your time and energy seeking your own comfort and security from the world and do not spend yourself for the glory of God, you will live in constant frustration. Jesus is teaching them what it means to be a disciple, make the same points. Anyone who seeks to save their life, building their own house, will lose it to continual frustrations. But anyone who loses their life for the glory of God and the good of his cause will find life that is deep and fulfilling. This passage warns us, doesn't it? If we neglect our ministry in the body of Christ, if we seek fulfillment in personal comfort, we may well find ourselves frustrated. We'll never achieve the fulfillment we seek. Haggai says, consider your ways. Thirdly and finally, in verses 12 to 15, we see that the people obeyed. In this final section, we learn how the people respond to God's message through Haggai, and it's an amazing response. We're told, verse 12, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They feared the Lord. People who had been apathetic to building God's house are now renewed in their zeal and totally committed to the work. And as soon as they repent and start to build the house, God gives them the assurance of his presence. Verse 13, I am with you, declares the Lord. It's a promise that as we get on with the work of building God's house, God is with us, empowering us, strengthening us for that work. But it was an amazing transformation back in Haggai's day. And we might ask, well, how can we achieve that same response today? It really was a preacher's dream response. There was no, thanks, Haggai, great sermon. Now I'm off to Bunnings to get some more wood paneling for my house. Now, as the people heard Haggai's message, they recognized they were hearing the voice of God himself. And we're told God himself stirred them up to obey, stirred up their spirits. And so ultimately, this kind of obedient response, it's not something we can manufacture ourselves. I can't make you respond. We need God to change our hearts and stir us up to obey. I wonder if the thing that keeps us from wholehearted commitment to seeking God's glory is often the same as it was for the people in Haggai's day. They were busy with their own houses. Why? Well, they were seeking their own comforts and security. And often the reason I think we neglect our ministry of building the church can be the same. We're more concerned about our own comfort and security than God's glory. Giving our lives to seek God's glory is risky. Being committed to building up the church means making sacrifices, time, money, energy. It means giving up comforts and security. Maybe you're not a Christian and you can see what it would cost for you to turn your life around and seek God's glory. Making those kinds of sacrifices is hard. In fact, it's impossible for us. We can't do it. But there is one who did. Jesus left his home, abandoned his comforts, gave up the security of heaven. He gave up everything in pursuit of God's glory. And he made the ultimate sacrifice when he gave his life on the cross. He left his home so we would have a home in heaven. He embraced pain so that we could enjoy eternal comfort. He gave up security so we would have the ultimate security of being God's children. See, Jesus has provided us with all the comfort and security that we need, more fully than we could ever do ourselves. And that frees us to give our lives in reckless abandonment to the cause of God's kingdom. What's it going to look like for us to invest our lives in building God's house? For the Jews in Haggai's day, it meant working with stones and mortar. For us, it means engaging with people, strengthening those who are already part of God's people, helping to bring others in. And there are 1,000 things that we can do, and it'd be great to talk afterwards about what that might look like for each of us. It might mean giving financially to support gospel ministry here and beyond. It might mean being more intentional about meeting with the others in your DNA group to encourage and strengthen one another. It might mean inviting one of your missional contacts to a gospel community activity or an evangelistic course. There are lots of things we can do. I want to encourage us today to focus on one. And advance warning, this is going to be our focus for next year. I want to encourage us to pray. To pray. I said before that building the temple was a way of saying, hallowed be your name in architectural terms. Building the Lord's house is all about seeking God's glory. And first and foremost, that's something we need to pray for. We're learning the Lord's Prayer. We have actions to help us. And the first half of the Lord's Prayer is all about praying for God's glory, isn't it? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. So will you join with me in praying for God's name to be honored and God's kingdom to come on earth as in heaven, here in Croydon, even here at Barney's? Will you join with me in praying for the members of this church to grow as followers of Jesus and for others to become followers of Jesus and be added to the body of Christ? Will you join with me in praying for the church of Christ here in Adelaide to be filled with God's glory and to be faithful in spreading his fame? Haggai's told us this morning it is time to build God's house. While a reluctance to building may lead to discipline, if we commit ourselves to working for God's glory, we are assured of his empowering presence. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this call to commit ourselves to building up the body of Christ, to building the church, your church. Forgive us for our neglect of this great cause. Forgive us for seeking our own comfort and security more than your glory. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that he made. Thank you for the promise of his presence with us. Help us to follow him and show us how we can play our part in your great plans. We pray for your name's sake. Amen. Well, as we usually do, we're going to have a couple of minutes to reflect, to think about this message from God through Haggai. Maybe write down one thing that has been impressed on your heart, and we'll have a countdown on the screen for a couple of minutes to do that.